chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And I struggled with what to title this particular lesson because it is so important in terms of how we view ourselves, how we view God, how we view life. And I decided just to simply say, this is a lesson about life or death. Life or death. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, how good it is to know we worship a God that we can wait upon and know that good things are developing, knowing that your will be accomplished on this earth as in heaven. Thank you for this man, Paul, who so deeply loved you, who is attentive to your spirit, and through him you speak to us in these letters he wrote so many years ago. Truths that are so foundational to knowing who you are and who we are and how we should relate to you and to each other. Guide us, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture and apply it into our personal lives this day. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. We're going to start with a word about slavery. Now, this is not about human bondage, about one human being owning another human being, and certainly Paul is not endorsing that at all. But slavery was so commonplace in the world that he lived in, in the world as it has been from the very beginning almost, that Paul uses this very graphic word to describe a very deep truth about our world and our relationship with God. So, Romans 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A slave, just by definition of that word, is someone who is not self-determining. When a slave wakes up in the morning, their first thought is, I wonder what I should do today. It has already been outlined for them and presented to them by the master, whoever that master is. You are mine, I own you, and this is what you're going to do today, and you don't have a choice. That's the definition of a slave, not self-determining. Having someone else determine what you're going to do, where you're going to go, where you're going to be, how you're going to relate. They control everything about you because you are their slave. And in this passage, Paul starts out by just pointing to the fact that though we might not want to admit it, we are all slaves, either to sin or to righteousness. And we choose to do these things. It comes out in verse 16. Let me read it again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience that leads to righteousness? There is no in-between. And we choose to be slaves to disobey God. To present yourselves means that you are willingly saying, I am not going to obey God. I know better than God knows in this, and I choose to live my life this way, and nobody's going to tell me how I've got to live. I'm in control. When in reality, we have yielded control to someone else. When we present ourselves to disobey God, we are obeying Satan. We are obeying sin. And we've yielded that control to him, and there are those choices that come through this whole passage for every single person. No one is exempt. And we're going to talk about attitudes toward the end of the lesson and how that fits. But the choice is either to be a slave to sin or to be a slave to righteousness. Now that's very graphic, but this is God's truth in describing humanity as we understand it. Now, when we get this concept in our heads, we should not be surprised at what's going on in the world around us. Because people are either going to be serving things that are right and good and true and honorable according to what God says, or they're going to be doing things they think they want to do and they get to choose, and it makes them only more and more deeply into this state of sinfulness. And just thinking of this through again this morning, I couldn't get away from the words of Christ himself. He was talking particularly about money, but the love of money, as Paul says in another epistle, is the root of all evil. Jesus put it this way: you cannot serve both God and mammon, or money, or wealth. You cannot have two masters. That's the term that Jesus used as well. You're going to either have a master who is God or a master who is yourself in loving wealth, power, sex, whatever it might be, and that takes you further and further away from serving God. This is just a foundational truth. And all of us in this room and listening to this lesson were once slaves to sin. And we didn't know it. We thought we were in charge of our lives. But the truth is, we are not autonomous creatures. We are going to either serve one master or the other. There is no in-between ground. There is no neutral ground in the way Paul is describing this and the way God has described it throughout Scripture. You can do an extensive study of the Old Testament and look through it from start to finish, and this is one of those foundational things that comes through. If you sin, something must be done to free you from that sin. That's what the whole sacrificial system was about, to free the conscience, to put that sin away, to put that guilt away. There's been a blood sacrifice. The priest has done this for me, and I am cleansed. All pointing to just one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But you were either under the power of sin, or you were cleansed from that power by the shed blood. So, as Paul develops this in chapter 6 of Romans, it is really pointing out to you and me that if we are not choosing to obey God, we are choosing to disobey him. Now, this is where it gets to be fun, because I love how words work together. We are obeying disobedience. We have decided, I'm going to disobey God, His word says this is what I should do, but I'm not going to do it. And when we choose that, we're choosing to disobey. And that has an effect upon us that doesn't go away until it gets taken care of in Christ. So the result of choosing to obey disobedience is to have more and more disobedience. And as this passage points out, it leads eventually to death. And it's not just physical death. We know we will all physically die unless the Lord returns before that time comes. But this is talking about eternal death. It's talking about spiritual death that is a result of physical things that we do, that is a result of the physical thought process that's in our minds and our hearts and our intents. And in looking at what Paul is saying here, he never mentions Satan, but he does mention righteousness and God. And as we look at it, sin is related to Satan, just as righteousness is related to God. You've got one thing and you've got the opposite thing. And this is not some Zoroastrian religion. This is Jewish Christianity as we understand it given in the Gospels. That the master, when we sin, is not ourselves, but it is Satan himself. And there is such a person. There is such a created being. And when we choose to obey righteousness, we are obeying God himself, who is over all. So that's what happens if we choose to disobey. We will only disobey more. It gets easier and easier to do the wrong thing and eventually to sear our consciences and not even realize that it's wrong to speak this way, to act this way, to treat others this way. But something happened to change all of that, and that is what Paul is referring to here. God provided a way to change that we do not have to be slaves to sin. We cannot say, Satan made me do it. We cannot say, well, I'm just human. It's excusable. No. So, in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, the teaching of Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins and cleansing our consciences. We obey from our hearts what is right to please God, and we're getting away from legalism. We're getting away of having that salvation by works mentality. And again, all that started this is that question at the beginning of this paragraph, and it occurs twice again in Romans. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Of people saying, well, we're free. We can do this. No, 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 no. You're not free. If you choose to disobey God, you are making yourself a slave to that disobedience. And if you choose Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are willingly becoming a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, what a master. Here's a master who wants what is best for you and me. A master who wants to protect us from harm. A master who wants us to completely fulfill our potential, what we were made to be as children of his before sin spoiled it all. That is the master that we serve when we decide to accept Christ and to follow him. Sin as master is exchanged for Christ as master. That's the switch that happens when we humbly confess our sin, come before God and say, I need help, I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus Christ died to give me that salvation. And it's a switch that changes who our obedience goes to. And it changes who our master is in that moment. Now, again the words, with Christ, we are able to disobey disobedience. So when we decide we're going to disobey God, we have a choice to say no. I'm going to disobey that inclination to do what is wrong, to think what is wrong, to act against what God's word tells me. And I now have the power to not listen to that and to obey what Christ says instead. This is a huge game changer, and this is all describing what happens when a person moves from being a slave to sin to being a slave of righteousness. We say no to sin, and we say yes to Christ. Now, when you're doing that, it is not licensed to say, well, I can still sin. No. You cannot still do that deliberately and love Jesus Christ. That is not an option. Now, we all know that we all fail. Along life's way, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to slip into something that is disobedient to God. But in Christ, we have the power to immediately come and say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I did what was wrong. Forgive me in the shed blood of Christ. And he does. And we move on. It's called sanctification. We'll get into that more as we go through Romans. So what are the consequences? Depending on who you have as your master. We're all slaves. What are the consequences of having this situation as master or this situation as master? Sin leads to greater and greater sin. It's an addictive kind of a thing. Once you and I do something we know is wrong and we get away with it, nothing bad seems to happen, the next time we have an opportunity, we'll probably do it again and again and again. And sin, by disobeying God and making something else God in our lives other than him, is a downward spiral. And it becomes easier for us to choose what is wrong, and it becomes more and more damaging to us, and we can't figure out, why is life not working out? Well, it's because you've got the wrong master. The master that says, well, things are going really well. Why don't you try this? Try this. And it only leads down a path that is destructive to us as created in the image of God. Now, with obeying God and not obeying sin, we're able to more and more obey what is right. And this is that wonderful process of sanctification that we all are involved in as we try to follow Christ. The more you choose to do the right thing, the easier it is to choose to do it the next time. And the next time. And that opens our eyes to see the world as Christ sees it, and things that we had no idea were in need of help show themselves to us. I can do something to help that. My eyes are opened. I realize now this is a tough situation. I can be of help to these people in this way through Jesus Christ. More and more obedience to do what is right. So there is an upward spiral. Now, we're never going to be completely perfect. Not until Christ comes again or we're with him in heaven. But our lives continue to go in a very positive direction of what is good and right and just according to God, because we're in the habit of doing that. And if we're in the habit of not doing that, it's a downward spiral and life just gets worse. We're all going to go one way or the other. We're either getting worse or we're getting better. Regardless of our age, it's a lifelong deal until we meet Christ face to face. I'm going to read three verses to kind of nail this down for us. 17, 18, and 23, chapter 6. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Hallelujah. I'm delighted I'm a slave to righteousness, to Christ. And verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you haven't ever memorized that, put it on the list to memorize. It's not long, it's not hard, and it is critical in our understanding of ourselves and the world around us. Now, in talking about all of this business of being a slave either to sin or to righteousness, of becoming a better and better person or becoming a worse and worse person in God's sight and its effect upon all the people. I'm hoping that some of you have in the back of your mind maybe, well, I'm looking at these people and they don't seem to be getting worse. I know they're doing some bad things. I know they're not living a Christian life, and it doesn't seem like bad things are happening to them. In fact, if I were to ask them, they'd probably tell me life is doing just fine. Thank you very much. Now, there's a lot about this, again, in the Old Testament, the book of Job, the things that happen that we don't always understand. But what I want to make clear in this, because Paul makes it very clear, is that when you are disobeying God and you are obeying sin, it is a deceitful practice. And as we deceive ourselves and think we're deceiving God, we are much worse off than we think we are. Now, some of you may know I love Charles Dickens' writings, and particularly A Christmas Carol. That's one of my annual reads as I go through it. And he so graphically describes this attitude. When Marley is sitting, and he's being, when Scrooge is sitting in his lodging, and Marley's ghost appears. You remember this in the book or in the movie of it? He comes, and it's a ghost that comes through the door, doesn't have to open it up, and he is surrounded with these incredibly heavy chains and lock boxes and dragging him through. It's a huge burden. And in the conversation, Scrooge says, well, you're bound up. What happened? And the response is, in my life, my bonds were invisible to me as well. But only upon my death did I realize what a debt I had built up to do what was right. As we deceive ourselves in thinking that I don't need God, I don't need Christ, I'm doing fine, leave me alone, it is simply a self-deception. What you don't see is God's displeasure that is showering down upon you, and though there may not be visible effects of it in this life, it will be there for eternity, and that is an awful concept. Horribly frightening, but it's true, of eternal death rather than eternal life. When we understand the reality of our sin, we find a free gift from God. It just doesn't get better than that. When we realize the reality of our sin, we can see the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. It has no more control over us. We can say no. We can say yes to Christ and to God, and continue to live the life He has called us to live. So, is it okay to keep on sinning? No. No. That's the question that Paul is dealing with. And the real truth that comes out in this, if we're going to put it in the vernacular, don't mess around with sin. It wants to destroy you. Sin is not your friend. A hateful thought may feel good, but it is going to tear you down. A mean gesture may make you feel justified and better, but it's going to tear you down. Sin operates that way. So no, you do not want to deliberately give in to something that you know is wrong. Don't do it. It's bad for you. But as we say no to that and say yes to Christ, we are making our inner person stronger and stronger day by day. And God's blessings do come upon us, sometimes manifested in physical ways, always manifested in spiritual ways. There is peace, there's love, there's joy. As I was talking to someone the last couple of weeks, one of the things you always need to check for in your life, and I've had to learn it in my life too, if there is no joy in your life, something is wrong. Something is wrong, and it needs to be put right with Christ. Because when we are walking with Him as our Master, there is a sense of joy, of peace, of contentment. I am so delighted in what God has made me into. I celebrate life lived as a slave to Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's meant to be. So, We are all slaves, either to sin or to righteousness, under the sway of Satan or under the sway of God. Thanks be to God that we have found in Jesus Christ salvation and freedom from a horrible master to a magnificent master who only wants what is best for us, to live as his sons and daughters the way he intended in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. An old hymn, I think most of you probably know it, "He Lifted Me." Perfect words. In loving kindness, Jesus came my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn, when from my grief and guilt forlorn in love, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well, yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Oh God, how grateful I am that you are my master. Let's pray. Lord, there are truths here that we don't like to admit about ourselves and about the world around us, and yet they are your truth. And when we accept it, the peace comes. Thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for freeing us from the tyranny of sin, for giving us the power to say no to disobedience, and to say yes to your law, to your truth, to your love, in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we use our bodies. You are a magnificent God. We revel in continually learning more and more about you and about ourselves. And thank you that your free gift through Christ is eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.